I usually write everything down and then I forget to write something down, but it works, right? It works. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation and chapter 12. Revelation 12, let me get my glasses out, and verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving, And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. We are in the heart, in the middle of what we would call apocalyptic literature. It is full of symbols and signs and pictures. And we have now arrived at the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. When you read that, and probably more today than any time to this point, it kind of reads a little bit more like Grimm's fairy tales than the Bible. Today we have in our story a dragon, some falling stars, a woman, and a child in a very interesting story, or vision, probably more aptly put. Well, let's get into it. There's a lot of stuff here. I only have 2 hours. Well, we'll see. All right. Just by way of review, the Lord has opened the 7 seals. We are in the 7th seal, which is 7 trumpets. The 7th trumpet has now blasted. We are in the Great Tribulation period, and I don't have time to review all the details in terms of how we got there, but that is apparently where we are when we compare this with the rest of Scripture. Two significant sections to our passage this morning that I would draw to your attention. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, we have two signs. Two signs. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, and then a little bit later on, we'll get there in verses 5 and 6, but for now, verses 1 and 2, we have the sign of the woman. The sign of the woman. The great sign appeared in heaven, a woman. All right, so that's, I'm not making that up. Here we've got a great sign and a woman. First of all, I would have you see, and your notes in your bulletin are pretty detailed because it's easier to follow to see exactly where it is that we're going here. And I want to make application as we work our way through. First of all, in verse 1, I would have you see her identity. Her identity. It begins by saying that this is a great sign. Not just any kind of a sign. If you have an old King James version, it uses the word wonder. Great wonder, a great sign, a great indication. This word for sign is used by John elsewhere. If you remember the Gospel of John, he talks about signs. This is the first sign that Jesus did, the turning of the water into wine. Then this is the second sign that Jesus did. There are seven signs in John. Interestingly enough, there are also seven signs in the book of Revelation. Seven being a complete number. Here again, we begin with another sign, a great sign, a significant picture or symbol. So pay attention. It's a sign of a woman. This is the first of seven characters mentioned here, between here and Revelation chapter 15, as we work our way through what most commentators would suggest, at least from our theological angle, is the Great Tribulation period. There are seven actors. Seven, again, is a significant number in the book of Revelation, a number of completeness. And so seven figures, seven characters. The woman, the dragon, the child, Michael the archangel, we'll talk about him in just a moment, the remnant, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of the earth. Seven main characters during this time of Revelation. Here's a woman that is mentioned. There are four women mentioned in Revelation. Women are prominent. Jezebel in chapter 2, verse 20, representing false teaching. The harlot in chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, representing false religion. The bride of Christ in chapter 19, verse 7, representing true believers. So three other women. Here, she's just called woman. Her description is interesting. It says she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, that's helpful. Is there any place that maybe gives us a little bit of a clue in terms of the identity of this woman? Glad you asked. Turn back to Genesis chapter 37. One of the rules of biblical interpretation is that if you don't understand something, we interpret the Bible by the Bible. So you go somewhere else in the Bible to find out if there's a clue to who this woman is. And I think there is. Back in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9. This is the dream of Joseph. You remember the story. Right, he thinks he has a dream, and he's revealing his dream to his father and to his brothers. Genesis 37:9, it says, then he dreamed another dream. This is previous to him telling. But anyway, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the what? The sun, the moon, and 11 stars, he being the 12th, we're bowing down to me. And what do we have in Revelation? Sun, moon, Stars. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and asked, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I, your mother and your brothers, sun, moon, stars, indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" My strong hunch is that this parallel, this description of this woman is used by Joseph, these same kinds of illustrations, these same kinds of figures, to help us understand that the woman is the people of Israel, the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you go to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, and Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8, also Israel there is compared to, or the type of a woman is used of Israel. And so that's who I think the woman is, and as we read later on, I think that will be even more confirmed. So this is the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Jewish people. Her identity. Secondly, I would have you see in verse 2, her agony. Her agony. It says she was pregnant, so she's expecting a baby, and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So there's a travail that is upon this woman. Back in Isaiah chapter 26, and this is going quickly this morning. If you want to take notes, you can go back and review later on. But Isaiah chapter 26 also talks about the agony of the people of Israel throughout their history. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Same language. We always go back to the Old Testament to interpret. "Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen." And so here we've got an allusion in Isaiah of Israel in a travail, in agony, in the pains of childbirth, as it were. And we know that throughout history, Israel has suffered greatly, and even throughout the stories of the Old Testament, there is a story of suffering. But it's more than just a story of suffering and persecution. It's the agony of pregnancy and waiting to give birth. What are they waiting, or were they waiting to give birth to? Interesting question. I think what we have here is an allusion to their long wait for their Messiah, who was promised, but he had not come. Israel in childbirth, waiting for this deliverance, awaiting the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 to their father Abraham, where it says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so they've been waiting as a woman in childbirth, in labor, for the Messiah to come. We'll talk more about him in just a moment. Awaiting the fulfillment. And if you step back for just a moment, that is really what Revelation is all about. It is the final fulfillment of God's promise with respect to the Messiah not only coming, but now coming and reigning. And so the woman, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, to whom the promise of this Messiah was given. And so she'd been in labor, in agony, crying out, waiting. The sign of the woman. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we'll come back to the woman in just a moment, the sign of the dragon. The sign of the dragon. And this is not Puff. All right, the magic dragon. No. First of all, in verse 3, I would have you see his description. His description. "And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold," pay attention, "another great," not, this isn't a great sign now, "we've got a great red dragon." Great signifying a large, terrorizing dragon. He's red. Back in chapter 6, verse 4, the horse, one of the horsemen of the apocalypse, that horse was red, symbolizing violence and murder, the color of blood. Jumping ahead to verse 9, just if you just move on a little bit, it actually tells us that the dragon is the devil, the serpent from of old, Satan. And it says here that that ancient serpent who was called the devil, I'm ahead of my, verse 3, another sign has appeared in heaven, a great dragon. It says he has 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head, 7 diadems or 7 crowns, symbolizing the ruling, the power of these 7 heads and these 10 horns. Now, what do we do with that? Again, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Again, Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament. Daniel and chapter 7. We'll tie these pieces together in a moment, but we're defining the characters first. We got Israel, the people of Israel, the woman in agony, the dragon. Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8. Daniel has this vision, as John does. And behold, it says, the fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. And so we've got the fourth of four beasts here. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had how many horns? 10 horns, the same as we talk about 10 horns in Revelation. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things, and it goes on. I don't have time to detail all that, only that the 10 horns are mentioned in the book of Revelation along in Daniel along with the 4 beasts. Now let me break that apart. The 4 beasts in Daniel were the great empires of the world from that time: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And out of this revived Roman Empire, it appears to be, will come 10 horns. And so, assuming that the horns are the same, what we have are these 10 horns, these 10 rulers coming out of a revived Roman Empire at the end of time, if we understand Daniel correctly. They appear now here in the book of Revelation. The 7 heads that are talked about here, if we parallel them to the 4 beasts, are probably the 7 great world empires out of which the 10 horns ultimately come: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the last great empire that we're awaiting. I don't know, you don't have to remember all that stuff, but the symbolism comes out of Daniel. But that's not the main point. Those are the details. The main point here is that the devil, as we will talk about him in just a moment, controls the empires and the kingdoms of this world, and he always has, and he always will, until Jesus comes. That's the point. He is in control of the world empires throughout history. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's called the God of this world. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's at work in the sons of disobedience. Essentially, what this is telling us is that all worldly government since the beginning has been controlled by the devil himself. I don't know if you ever think about that. He's in control. Now, all of that being under the watchful eye of the Lord, the devil cannot do anything more than God allows him to do. But he is still the ruler of this world, the prince and power of the world that we see around us. You talk about the situation like perhaps today in Ukraine. That's demonic at its root. All wars and and disturbances and rulers are under ultimately his control. And what we are awaiting is for that to end. But that's what it tells us here. His description. Secondly, his persuasion. His persuasion, the first half of verse 4. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Stars are often defined in Revelation as angels. Chapter 1, verse 20, for example. And I can't be, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but there are a number of Bible teachers who would suggest, and this is one avenue of Christian theology, that would suggest here that when Satan fell, one third of the angels from heaven fell with him. And this is where that understanding comes from, that he sweeps one third of the angels with him. In other words, he is very persuasive. There are other passages that talk about the devil. We talked about them last week in the Old Testament. One of those descriptors, I guess, is in the book of Isaiah that talks about him being a bright and morning star. The most beautiful of all of God's creations was this entity. And he rebels. And one third, if we're right about that, of the angels fall with him. These are now demons. All right, and they're the ones that will wreak havoc in this world. That seems to be the picture of what is being outlined here. His persuasion. A very attractive being, he's defined as another place, as the son of the dawn. A beautiful creation of God gone sideways. Thirdly, in the second half of verse 4, I would have you see his ambition. His ambition. It says, he stood before the woman. So the devil standing before the woman being Israel, who's about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Does that ring a bell? This isn't necessarily in the future. The apocalyptic literature goes back and forth. These are just visions. I would remind you throughout the scriptures that the devil has always opposed the plan of God. He wants to rule. He wants the authority. And just as Israel has been in agony awaiting the fulfillment of the promise of God, right, the delivery of this child, Satan's one and only goal is to destroy this child, to make sure that this child is not born. And so he has opposed it from the beginning, and he will fight to the bitter end. And how do you get rid of the child? By getting rid of the mother, right? Before the mother gives birth. And so these are the stories of Egypt and Israel being in captivity and the devil wanting to wipe these people out. Or Babylon. Remember the book of Esther, wanting to destroy the Jews. Who's behind that? The enemy of God's people, because he knows that the Messiah would come through them. And he's always hated them. And he hates them today because they are the people of our Messiah. Oh, by the way, he doesn't only hate the people of the Messiah, he hates the people of the Messiah. Not just the Jewish people, but those that he's been brought into his family. And that's why Paul writes, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. As he wanted to destroy the people of the Messiah, he so wants to destroy the people of the Messiah. Those who have come from him and who believe in him and who make them his king. He wants to be king, the devil. Now, this is very practical in our own lives, that he wants to destroy you, mess you up, and all that goes along with it. That's his ambition. And he will fight to the bitter end again. But what we have here is clearly an allusion to the birth of Christ, and very specifically, that he might devour it, Herod's execution of the children in Bethlehem. This is exactly what happened. And it's hard to miss. He hates God's plan of salvation for sinners and the rule of Christ over his people. And he wants everyone to serve him, not the Messiah. What is being pictured here is a spiritual cosmic war that has been going on throughout all of history and which will finally come to an end when Messiah comes. That's the story of Revelation. What we go through in this world is only just secondary to the great spiritual cosmic battle that's taking place in the universe, and I don't think I'm underestimating that. We'll talk about that more about that in just a moment. So, the sign of the dragon. Let's now go back. I'm calling this A1, the sign of the woman, more in verses 5 and 6. So let's continue on with the sign of the woman. We've done her identity, her agony. Now we come back. Thirdly, her delivery. Her delivery in verses 5 and 6. It says that this woman gave birth to a very specific, a male child. One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's not too hard to interpret, even if you haven't spent hours studying it. When would this woman have given birth to a male child who was to rule the nations, but he's caught up to God, to his throne? Well, this is his life, and what we're talking about is his ascension here. He went to be with the Lord. Okay, that's the male. This is Jesus. Couldn't be clearer. Oh, there are some schools of thought that say this child is the church. A problem. The church didn't give birth to the Messiah. The woman gives birth to the Messiah, to the child, not the other way around. I don't think this is the church. I think this is clearly Jesus our Lord. And the fact that he will rule all the nations with a rod of iron, not the church. Christ. He's destined to reign in absolute authority. Psalm 2, you can read it again. We read that last week about all the nations coming to him, and he holds them in derision, and he will rule. It says he's caught up to God. His reign hasn't come yet, but we're awaiting it. So her delivery of this child, this is the Messiah. Sixthly, I would have you see her security in verse 6. Her security. And the woman fled into the wilderness. This is after the ascension when Christ is in heaven. The woman, and where she has a place prepared by God in which she's to be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay, now we're going to define what's going on here. I think what we're doing now is leaping ahead to the tribulation period. You say, well, that's kind of weird. You're going from the ascension and over 2,000 years later. I said, yeah, that's not unusual, this kind of time lapse. I'll give you an example of that. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus actually quotes this verse. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus quoted that, and that's what he came to do. But then the very next line after proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, there's at least 2,000 years between those two lines in Isaiah as it applies to Jesus. That's not unusual with prophetic verses, that you can have one line that applies one, and then you can skip ahead 2,000 years before the final fulfillment of it. I think that's what's taking place here again. We're into the tribulation period. And it says again, he will protect his people. Now, this is not a new theme. Remember, the 144,000 were sealed earlier in the book of Revelation. I think this is the same kind of thing. God protects his people when, at the end time, when the devil is still out to get them. somewhere in the wilderness, and we don't know where this is. You can do your own homework in that. God prepares a place for them. And the reason, again, we think that this is the tribulation period is because he looks after them for 1,260 days. Again, the Bible is so perfect in how it ties the pieces together. 1,260 days, God looks after his people. Over in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, verse 16, it says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." This is, I think, Jesus talking about the tribulation period and God looking after them somewhere during this time of great trouble. Now, what about this 1,260 days? Well, there we go back again to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. It says, "And he," I think being the Antichrist at the end times, again, we're in the same period, "will make a strong covenant with many for 1 week." We talked about this last time, or two times ago. He makes a covenant with the people of Israel for, but I think here is 7 years. And for half of the week, how much is half of a week? 3.5 years. So you take 3.5, and it says he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. And we've talked about that last week. So this number appears again, 3.5 years. Back in Revelation, sorry to flip around so much, you got 3.5 years in Daniel. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. This is a couple of times ago. We talked about this Antichrist during this tribulation trampling the city for 42 months, which is exactly 3.5 years according to Daniel. And in verse 3, it talks again about 1,260 days. And here we have again 1,260 days. It all fits. That it seems to be that at the halfway through the tribulation period, the enemy, the devil, through the great Antichrist who's coming, will make a covenant with his, break the covenant with the people of Israel, and for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, they will be protected by God in the wilderness. I'm not sure what that looks like until Christ comes again. So, long explanation for a very short, simple instruction showing you also how the Bible puts all the pieces together out of the book of Daniel, picking up from the very same stuff. I know this is a lot of stuff. That seems to be what's going on here. God protects his people for a defined amount of time. Two signs. Two wars, verses 7 to 17. Two wars. So we set the background. The dragon and the woman. Who's the woman? Who's the dragon? Okay, we've got that much. Forget everything else I said. We got that much. And God protects his people for the last 3.5 years, 1,260 days. God always looks after his people. Always. Even if we don't remember all the details, you remember that. Two wars. First of all, we have in verses 7 to 12, a war in heaven. A war in heaven. First of all, in verses 7 to 9, we have the defeat of Satan. The defeat of Satan. Now, war arose in heaven. There's not only fighting on earth, there's battles in heaven. It says, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. We've done enough turning this morning, but take my word for it. You can write it down. Daniel 10:13, Daniel 10:21, and Daniel 12:1 mention Michael. So this is not the first time we read of Michael in the Bible. In Jude verse 9, Michael is referred to as disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. I won't go there this morning. only that Michael pops up. He's called an archangel, one of the more significant, maybe the highest ranking angel. And from the verses in verse in Daniel, appears to be the guardian angel of Israel. Which is another reason to believe that the woman is Israel. He is their guardian angel. And as we read, and especially in the book of Daniel, the battle between good and evil angels takes place in the heavenly realms, and we don't even understand it. There's true spiritual warfare there. It says that Daniel prayed for a number of days, and the answer didn't come because of the spiritual battle taking place. There's stuff going around you that you cannot imagine in the heavenly realms. While good angels defeated the evil, and it says here, were cast out of heaven. We don't know the time frame on this. From verse 9, it says the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. Again, when? Because time in apocalyptic literature goes all over the place. Is this before the creation of the world? Probably, because the devil was there already tempting Adam and Eve, along with the demons, who are these fallen angels. We know that Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But again, just a reminder that there is a supernatural world fighting out there. But God is more powerful. They could not stay. And one day they will be cast from his presence forever. And I don't know how that works, because we know that the devil came to God talking about his servant Job. So how he still has access, I don't know how all that works. But he has been cast from the presence, and the demons from the presence of God. We know that when Jesus walked the world, that he often encountered demons, and they knew who he was, and they begged him not to throw them into the abyss. And all there's all this stuff going on. And so when your neighbor does something you don't like, there's always something behind it. The devil, notice here, is called the accuser. That's what his name means, accuser, adversary, slanderer. Satan means adversary in the Hebrew language. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, it says that the devil accuses the believers day and night before God. Somehow he has access to God, and he goes, did you see Ron? Look at that guy. He this and he that. He does it to each one of us. The Bible says we have an advocate, though, with the Father. But he's accusing us in the heavenly realms. I don't put a demon behind every rock, but I think it's far more prominent than we ever could imagine in the world around us. And also the ministering spirits, which are called angels, around us. This is what Revelation is opening up to us, is a supernatural world. And what God is protecting his people from in the last 3.5 years. And he's here right now accusing us. But he's cast out forever during the tribulation period. At the end, he's done. And I want us to understand that he is a defeated foe. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Understand that as well. So we have the defeat of Satan. He was defeated ultimately at the cross, but one day he will be completely defeated. And I don't know if we can even imagine a world where there is no evil. For he is the author of evil. We have the defeat of Satan. Secondly, the dominion of God. The dominion of God, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them daily, here it is again, night and day before God. His accusations will end. For God's reign will come. He loses. God wins. We talked about that last time. And here it uses terms like salvation and power and kingdom of authority that will come. More of that in the end of the book. Why? Because Satan will be destroyed. The ruler of this world will be cast down. It will be an end to him. Finally defeated. Question, do we believe that? Do we believe that? There is a great day coming. Verse 11, the deliverance of believers. How do we escape him? There we are, verse 11, reading ahead. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But I'm a verse ahead. Verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. That's a wonderful verse. How do you overcome the enemy? One way. The blood of the Lamb. The only way out. The blood of the Lamb. We talked about the Lamb earlier in Revelation. This is simply the gospel. That the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed his blood on a cross as a substitutionary atonement for ourselves. And we overcome the devil and his accusations and his power and the punishment that goes along with it because of what Jesus has done for us. The blood of the Lamb. And through it, we conquer. We win. There is no other way. There is no other option. That is the road to life. I'm glad what Myra said earlier. You know, I did the baptism thing, and she gave her testimony about, you know, do all these things, and we had to count the stuff, and we had to do that, and we need to, you know, climb these steps, or whatever it is, that's not going to get you through. Simply putting faith in the blood of the Lamb and what Jesus did for you as what she gave testimony to this morning. This is a powerful verse. This is the message of the church. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, and he has no power over the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, their testimony, that we acknowledge it publicly. Jesus said, if you do not acknowledge me publicly before man, I will neither acknowledge you publicly before my Father who is in heaven. We testify to him, even to the point of it might cost us our lives. And that's what it says here too. There's a perseverance here. There is a dedication. He is my Lord. I will go nowhere else. I hold on to the cross. These are serious matters. The world makes fun of the devil. You know, this is not something, this is not light. It costs the blood of Christ to deliver us from him. I got to wrap it up here. The dread of the world, verse 12. The dread of the world. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. He is going to fight at the end like he's never fought before because he knows the end is coming. And woe to those people who do not escape because of the blood of the Lamb. He will unleash all his fury during the tribulation period. More of that in the weeks to come. So we have a war in heaven. Secondly, we have a war on earth. A war on earth. Verse 13, we have the pursuit of the dragon. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He doesn't stop. This is an attack on the Jewish people. He hates them. Why do you think they're always the target of the UN? All these resolutions. The news that is so twisted and slanted. Why? Because the enemy hates them. And he is the ruler of the kingdoms of this world. That might be a little political, but I think that's what's going on. Why did the Holocaust come? Same reason. It will only get worse. Read Matthew chapter 24. He pursues them. Verses 14 to 16, again, we have the protection of the woman. The protection of the woman. She's given two wings. Again, now she's protected in the wilderness. This theme comes back. A time and times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years, that's 1,260 days, just in case we missed it. God will look after his people. Probably, again, the last half of the tribulation period before Christ comes and solves the problem. It says that he pours out a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away. But the earth comes to help the woman. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river. What does that remind you of? The Exodus. The water swallowed. God looks after his people. Maybe symbolically here. Again, same themes. It does say in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, that 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed during this time. But there is a remnant that are looked after. Then finally, verse 17, we have the persecution of other believers. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who are the rest of her offspring? Perhaps those who come to Christ, perhaps believers, Christians, during this time. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, there are believers. Stood in the sand of the sea, that introduces us to chapter 13. We'll go there next week. And I left half of it behind. I'm sorry if some of the stuff, oh man, where's he going? You can do your own homework. It's a cosmic battle. Devil hates the Messiah, he hates the people of the Messiah. He's going to ramp it up. I hope we're ready, but more than that, I hope we know which side of this battle we're on. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. It is our only hope. And maybe you're watching this morning and you've never made that personal commitment to Jesus. This isn't about religion. This isn't about being baptized when you were 3 days old. This is about a personal commitment that Myra had testified about. Christabel last week. Your only way. But what an opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's lots of stuff there. It causes us to stop for just a moment and to reflect. The end is coming. The kingdoms of this world that we see around us will become ultimately the kingdoms of our Lord. And we await that day. But we know that in the interim, the enemy knows his time is short. And he wants to drag as many men and women and boys and girls to hell with him as he can. and even those who believe in Christ to make their testimony ineffective. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our hearts to cause us to reflect and to recommit ourselves to the one who has saved our souls and to be so appreciative for what he has done for us. Keep us, we pray, from evil and from the evil one, even this week, that our testimonies may shine brightly in a dark world around us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We want to conclude this morning, again, with a song. Christ, our hope in life and death. Let's stand this morning.